I will thank Richard because all the hymns that he chose today have good, easy bass. And I love to sing bass on those good old hymns. So, and that's all I can sing is bass. But I just had one of those moments as the Sullivans were up here singing. I'm kind of partial to good men's quartets, but I've been looking for a good high tenor, and I just discovered one this morning. We don't have to look any further. So, Richard, you know the guys that can sing, and get them together and let's have them sing some Sunday morning. All right. I know that you're disappointed today. You were expecting to hear Brother Robert continue his series in 1 Peter. And the Lord willing, he'll do that next week. But today I'm going to begin a new series from the book of Daniel, I hope. I may get bogged down and decide I made a mistake, but if you have your Bibles, we're going to just... And I apologize, I didn't get the scripture in the PowerPoint slide. So it's Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 that we're going to read first of all. And if you'd like to stand with me as we read this scripture, and then we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I hope you have that, all of you have that memorized. But let's say it together. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The King James Version. You may be seated. The book of Daniel is perhaps the most important of the prophetic books of the Bible, at least of the Old Testament. This is due to the broad scope and extreme accuracy of the prophecies that Daniel gives us. Daniel is the key for interpreting the book of the Revelation. Also, there are many miraculous events recorded in the book of Daniel. Therefore, if the book of Daniel is true, then the God of Daniel was truly a great God. However, if the prophecies in Daniel are false, then an important link in the chain of Bible canon and Bible truth has been broken. The result would be then that there may be reason to question other portions of the Bible. Because of the key importance of the prophecies in the book of Daniel, many modernist Bible critics, so-called higher critics, have launched a fierce attack upon the book of Daniel. These attacks are instigated by Satan, the great opponent of all truth. If the critics are right, then Daniel is no more than a myth and should be relegated to the garbage dump of religious literature. The criticisms are many and varied. In one sermon, it would be impossible to cover them all. But today we want to look at and consider the major attacks against the book of Daniel. If the critics can successfully refute the divine inspiration and accuracy of Daniel, then Satan has won a major victory. and he will begin his attacks on other books of the Holy Scriptures. The title for the sermon is Daniel in the Critic's Den. I assure you that this title is not original with me. In fact, as you look on the cover of your bulletin, Brother Robert put there two books that have been written. The first one in 1909 by Sir Robert Anderson in response to Professor Driver of Oxford University and also Dean Farrar of Oxford University. And he was refuting their higher criticism that Daniel is just a myth, that it's not something that we need to take seriously and believe as biblical truth. The other book was written in 1979, published in 1979 by Josh McDowell, and his book, Daniel in the Critic's Den, was a continuation of his two books on Christian apologetics, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Volumes 1 and 2. And so we're going to just, and I've not read Sir Robert Anderson's book, and just Friday I found Josh McDowell's book on Amazon and ordered a copy. So it's fresh at my house, but still unread. So you'll have to forgive me, and we'll maybe amplify on some of these things later on in the series on Daniel. But the first thing that we want to consider today is the contentions of the critics. Because we have these so-called higher critics that have looked at Daniel, looked at the miracles, looked at the prophecies, and they have said that there's no way that they could be real. There's no way that they could be true and accurate. They would say the book of Daniel is not historically accurate. It is actually one of the Jewish writings of the 1st and 2nd centuries B.C. and was written under the pseudonym of Daniel. Those critics say it was actually written about 164 B.C. to encourage loyal Jews during their times of suffering and trial during the period of the Maccabees. You remember that? The Maccabee family led a revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes because of his great persecution and his great abomination against God, Jehovah God, and against the Jewish religion. This means that it would have been written, the book of Daniel would have been written 3 1/2 centuries after the time when the book itself says it was written. Consequently, the miracles recorded in Daniel are just fictitious imaginations. Its prophetic predictions are nothing more than history written under the guise of prophecy that pretended to be foretold 350 years earlier. And so what are the contentions of these critics? Contention number one, the prominence of the supernatural in the book of Daniel. The critics, the liberal theologians, do not believe in either miracles or prophecy. They consider the miracles to be fables. They attack all miracles in the Bible. If the miracles in the Bible didn't happen, then we may as well throw our Bibles away. Its pages are all lies. The four Gospels are wrong and the foundations of Christianity are false. However, let's be clear. The miracles in the Bible rest on a firm foundation: the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The critics cannot answer the fact of the empty tomb, the change in the disciples' behavior after the resurrection, and the existence of the Christian church. So, fact. If God could cause Jesus Christ to rise from the dead, then every miracle in the Bible is true. God is a God of miracles. Why did God display his power through miracles in the book of Daniel? Well, Israel was in captivity. Jerusalem had been destroyed and the temple was a heap of rubble. Israel's God, Jehovah, had apparently proven himself inferior to Bel-Merodach, the god of the Babylonians. That is what the Babylonians supposed. Therefore, the Jews were tempted to lose their faith in Jehovah. There seemed no hope of national restoration, even though Jeremiah had prophesied that the Jews would return to their homeland after 70 years. The miracles in Daniel were a sign from God, both to Israel and to the Gentiles, that God, Jehovah, was still on the throne. He still guided history and controlled the rise and the fall of nations. The reality of these miracles are proven by their impact on the Jews. They went into the exile, hopelessly addicted to idolatry. It was a curse to them for nearly 500 years and was the direct cause of the Jews being led into captivity as punishment from God. But the result of the miracles, the Jews saw the power of their God. They repented of their idolatry and their rebellion and have remained faithful to Jehovah God ever since. Contention number two that the critics make. The Greek words that appear in the book of Daniel prove that the book was not written until about 160 B.C. Critics claim there was no contact between Babylonia and Greece as far back as when Daniel supposedly lived. This proves that the book of Daniel is not prophecy, but rather history, written after the fact. By the time the book was written, the critics say, Alexander the Great had conquered the East. That was about 330 B.C. And that a considerable time must have elapsed after that for these Greek words to become assimilated into the Hebrew language. The critics, once again, are doomed to be proven wrong. Excavations of Greek cities, especially in Egypt, prove that there was a very busy commercial trade between Greece and Babylonia about one century before the time when Daniel was written, or 550 B.C. There were three words that were especially questioned by the critics, and they were the names of musical instruments. They say it is incredible that these could have reached Babylon by 550 B.C., the date we believe Daniel to have been written. However, archaeological excavations prove that there was a brisk trade in musical instruments about a century before the time the book of Daniel was written. Contention number three, the prophecy in chapter 11 concerning Antiochus Epiphanes, the critics contend that Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 through 39, are so explicit and detailed that they must have been history recorded after the fact. Consequently, it proves that the late date of authorship of Daniel was the proper one. During much of the time between the Old and New Testaments, the land of Israel was under the rulership of the Greek Seleucid Empire, either by Alexander the Great himself or the military commanders and their successors who had divided up his kingdom after his early death. Seleucus was the commander who took control of the Syrian region of Alexander's empire, thereby establishing the Seleucid dynasty. If you're from Great Britain, dynasty. In Antiochus IV was the eighth of the Seleucid kings, ruling from 174 to 164 BC. Antiochus had a very high opinion of himself. He took the name of Epiphanes, which meant God manifest. Many of the people in his kingdom, however, had a different name for him. A play on words. They called him Epiphanes rather than Epiphanes, meaning the madman. Once again, because of the position of the crossroads of the earth, the land of Israel had been contested between two branches of the former Greek kingdom of Alexander the Great. The Ptolemies to the south in Egypt, and the Seleucids to the north in Syria. In earlier times, Israel was under the control of the Ptolemies in the south. And during the reign of King Philadelphus of Egypt, the Jews of Jerusalem provided a translation of the Torah from Hebrew into Greek for the royal library in Alexandria. We know it today as the Septuagint. This favorable attitude toward the Jews changed dramatically, however, after the Seleucids took over Israel's control in 198 BC. When he came to power, Antiochus IV soon proved himself to be no friend of the Jews. He mounted an effort to destroy them and all worship of the true God. He had any Jew who would not worship the Greek idols put to death. Praying to God or observing the Sabbath according to the fourth of the Ten Commandments were also capital offenses. Mothers found with circumcised infants, according to the Jewish law, were killed along with their child. He also had many scrolls of the Holy Scriptures burned. The greatest outrage committed by Antiochus IV occurred in 167 BC when he entered the temple in Jerusalem, erected an altar to the pagan god Zeus, and sacrificed a pig on it. Daniel chapter 11 verses 21 through 39 gives a detailed prophecy, history written in advance of Antiochus IV and his brutality and his evil nature. And as we study the book of Daniel, we will discover that Antiochus IV Epiphanes prefigures and is a type of the Antichrist who will come on the scene in the end times during the Great Tribulation. And for that, we greatly value the book of Daniel because of the prophetic word that God gave us through him. Then the critics' contention number 4, the opening verse blunder. The opening verse says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." This statement is said to be inaccurate inasmuch as there is no references elsewhere to such a siege. Jeremiah 25 and 1 says that the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's. This means that the third year of Jehoiakim's reign was the year before Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon. Jeremiah in his chapter 25 prophecy dated the fourth year of Jehoiakim as though the Babylonians had not even then come against Jerusalem. Are the critics right? Is there an error in Daniel chapter 1 verse 1? However, there was a Chaldean historian by the name of Berosus who lived in the time of Alexander the Great and his immediate successors. He translated the history of his native country, Babylonia, into the Greek language and dedicated the work to one of the Greek kings of Syria named Antiochus. Berosus in his history states that on the year before Nebuchadnezzar became king, he led a military sweep against the West, including Palestine. Berosus also states that Nebuchadnezzar had taken captives from among the Jews in that attack on Palestine the year before he actually became king. Now, how could Nebuchadnezzar have those Jewish captives if he had not invaded Judea? Once again, the critics are proven wrong. Now, point number two, the confirmation of the contents. What can we find that confirms the truth, the accuracy of the book of Daniel? Well, A.C. Gablin, I think it's A.C., I can't read that back there, but in his book on the book of Daniel, his commentary on the book of Daniel, he makes the statement, "The book of Daniel has proven to be the anvil upon which the hammer of the critics has been broken." Let me read that again. "The book of Daniel has proven to be the anvil upon which the hammer of the critics has been broken." So what are the positive evidences for the genuineness of this book? Number one, the witness of the prophet Ezekiel. Now you'll remember that Daniel and Ezekiel were contemporaries there in the land of Babylon in captivity. The genuineness of the book of Ezekiel has never been seriously questioned. Almost all scholars believe that Ezekiel wrote everything in the book with his own hand. The latest date of Ezekiel's writings was about the 25th year of the captivity. Ezekiel mentions Daniel three times in his book, the book of Ezekiel. First of all, chapter 14 and verse 14. He says, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God." Then in chapter 14, verse 20, it makes a very similar comment, and it refers to Noah, Daniel, and Job. So at the time of the captivity, at the time of Ezekiel's life, Daniel was already a well-known, highly respected person in the Jewish community. And then in chapter 28, verse 3 in Ezekiel, he gives a description of the king of Tyre. And we know that many of us believe that that is a picture of Satan. All right, but here's what Ezekiel said, describing the king of Tyre. "Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you." So Daniel had been in Babylon about 15 years when references in chapter 14 were written. For he was carried to Babylon when he was about eight years before Ezekiel. If Daniel was carried captive at 18, that would have made him at least 33 years old, possibly more. The last mention of Daniel in chapter 28, verse 3, was written about the 11th year of Ezekiel's captivity, making Daniel at least 38 years old. By that time, Daniel had already become famous and was widely known because of his high position in the government of Babylon and because of his great accomplishments and because of the miracles that God had worked through his life. So in these verses, these three places in Ezekiel, Daniel is listed along with Moses and Job by his contemporary Ezekiel, proving that even Ezekiel had great respect for him as a man of God. it proves definitely that there was such an historical figure as Daniel. Now, the second thing that we believe proves the accuracy of Daniel is found in the first book of Maccabees. Now, this is the apocryphal writings. It's not included in our Bible. The Catholic Church includes the apocryphal writings in their Bibles. But at any rate, the first book of Maccabees was written about 110 B.C. during the interbiblical period. In other words, that period between Malachi and Matthew. And the book of 1 Maccabees concerns the life and history of that turbulent time, because they were revolting against the reign of Antiochus the IV and founded the Hasmonean dynasty that reigned there in Israel for a short period of time. But the first book of Maccabees, chapter 2, verse 60, states, Daniel, in his innocency, was delivered out of the mouth of lions. So, what I'm saying is this, that this proves that by the time of the first century B.C., the book of Daniel was known and accepted as true history and as the Word of God. The book of Daniel, another proof, the book of Daniel was included in the Hebrew canon of the Old Testament. According to Jewish tradition, the canon of the Old Testament was largely settled and completed during the lifetime of Nehemiah, who lived in the 4th century B.C. There were many books written before and after Nehemiah, which were not included in the Old Testament canon. Before a book could be included in the canon, there had to be a strong evidence and tradition for divine authorship. Since the Hebrew canon was largely settled by Nehemiah's day, Daniel must have been written at the time Daniel claimed, rather than the later date claimed by the critics. Otherwise, it would not have been included in the Old Testament canon. Then the fourth proof of the accuracy and authenticity of the book of Daniel, the witness of fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy is history pre-written. The center of all prophecy and its purpose and goal is the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his first coming, his suffering and death, his glory attained through his resurrection from the dead, and of course his second coming. And all of these prophecies are found in the book, the Old Testament, and particularly prominent in the book of Daniel. Also, the entire history of the chosen people, the Jews, Israel, is written in the prophetic word, and particularly in the book of Daniel. The denial of the inspiration of the Bible has become widespread, even in Christian colleges, seminaries, and churches. However, when we approach the study of the Bible from an unbiased perspective, we must acknowledge that fulfilled prophecy gives the clearest and most conclusive evidence that the Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God. We also believe that the remainder of the prophecies in the book of Daniel will be fulfilled just as surely and accurately as those already fulfilled. And then finally, the proof of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus placed his stamp of approval upon Daniel and upon his writings. Therefore, to doubt the book of Daniel is to cast doubt upon the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. In his discourse in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus refers to the prophet Daniel three times. First of all, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And this is in the center reference of my Bible, gives Daniel 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Then again, Daniel 11:31, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. And finally, Daniel 12:11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Obviously, as we go further into the book of Daniel, we'll hopefully be able to unravel and explain many of these prophecies and the timelines and so forth. Hopefully you won't get mad at me, because I understand there's a lot of difference of opinion and controversy over the timeline of Bible prophecy. But the second mention that Jesus makes, Matthew 24:21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Daniel 9:26 says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then finally, Matthew 24:30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The words of Jesus. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And yes, dear people, Jesus is coming again. And he's coming again in glory and in power. I wish I could say that between now and when he sits on his throne in Jerusalem, everything's going to be nice and peaceful and quiet, but that's not going to be the case. There's going to be great tribulation come upon the earth. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, and there's going to be that abomination of desolation, there's going to be that period of great tribulation. But in conclusion this morning, Sir Isaac Newton made the statement, to reject Daniel is to reject the Christian religion. And I believe that is true. If Daniel is true, the Bible is true. If Daniel is false, the Bible is false. However, there is ample evidence, I hope, that we have shown this morning to prove that Daniel is a part of the inspired record. Even as he came forth victorious from the lion's den. Even so, the book of Daniel comes forth victorious from the critic's den. And as we begin this study on the book of Daniel, who knows how long it's going to take, it should inspire, encourage, and warn us for our life today and prepare us for the future events that are going to happen exactly as God said they would in the book of Daniel. And so in our next message, we will start with Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll look at the truths that God has to teach us there. I hope this has not been too boring to give you all of these facts and details. But I hope that God, the Holy Spirit, has been speaking to your heart. And that He's preparing you to live your life in these last days in which we live. So that we can be true and faithful to Him. Down through the centuries, many people have given their lives for their faith. I'm convinced that same situation is going to come even in our country here in America. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? As Richard comes, would you stand with me? What's the number, Richard? Hymn number 310. And as he comes, would you bow your heads and let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Daniel, that it is divinely inspired and that it has so much to teach us, so much for us to learn. And so I pray that you would guide our hearts and minds over these weeks and months as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen.